Abraham is said to be a friend of God. And I was really quite sure how to open this today, but God reveals His justice to Abraham. But to think about the depth of intimacy that Abraham was developing in his life, and to know that that same intimacy God wants you and I to have with Him. And it's amazing, it really is quite striking how he goes from dining with God that we talked about last week, and then he walks with God, and then he waits on the Lord, and he begins to intercede. Our relationship with God goes from hearing from God and getting visions from God appearing, and to us calling upon the name of the Lord, and this continuation of calling on the name of the Lord in a deep intercessory prayer, as we're going to find in this text, that Abraham was at the point where he was getting to know God, and he made use of that relationship with God to intercede for others. But most of all, we see in this passage, this text, an opening up or a display of God's justice. And there's a lot of talk today about what justice is. You hear the term all the time being thrown around, social justice. And for some, that simply means I need to be safe when someone offends me. Some, it might mean offend me, I might cry a little bit. I can't face the realities, I can't face facts or truth. But that's not what justice is. Justice is what is right according to what God says and who God is. Justice is the action being carried out, well, God being in His being righteousness. And I want to read in our text today, I want to begin in verse 16 of chapter 18 of Genesis. Chapter 18, verse 16 in the book of Genesis. It says, "Then the men sent out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put to the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for your sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking, righteous are lacking, will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to them and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. A powerful picture and a passage, but I want to highlight verse 19 there. He says, Abraham is called out. He's my chosen one. He's to teach his children by doing righteousness and justice, to follow the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So if we were to look at that word, first of all, I just want to give a very brief definition of righteousness. That's literally truthfulness or what is ethically right, or it's God's being his attribute. And so God being truth defines what is right. Righteousness would be right wiseness or right thinking, the think the way that God is. God is completely right and just in everything that he does. So that's the being. The righteousness is the being part. If God has called Abraham, he says, I want you to teach your children how to be righteous. In other words, how to be like me. But he says that there's a deeper level to this, and that is to take action in your being to do what's right in the culture that I've called you to live in the midst of. And that word is justice, and that's another word is judgment. If you take the smallest definition or most concise, it would be making a judgment. But what kind of judgment? Justice is making a right judgment. It's the attribute, again, of God. And it is what is right. It's what's proper. It's what's fitting. It's how we declare our righteousness. So in other words, when Jesus died on the cross as a perfect man, fully God, fully man, in our place, for our sins, he rose again from the grave. He gave us his righteousness. That's our being. But then he's called us in our doing to carry out this righteousness. And that is executing justice. It is, we find in the New Testament, he says, if you see a widow or if you see someone in need, meet those needs. It is caring for the poor. It is reaching out to those that have an unfair placement in life, and then we work to bring about God's kind of love into their life and help them. It's not just giving handouts, as our culture supposes. Justice is giving handouts. Justice is helping people to the point that their life actually becomes better, or in other words, just. They are no longer oppressed. If you just give somebody money, they're still oppressed because they're still stuck in their way of lifestyle. They're still depressed. And as Christians, we want to shell out money because then we don't have anything to do with it. But justice is actually getting involved with the nitty-gritty, the hard work. And God reveals himself as just. And to deepen this, the first point I want to make today is that God desires to reveal his purpose to us as his friends. God treats his chosen people as his friends. And I like the wording how this starts out here in verse 16, or verse 17. The Lord said to these two angels that are with him, he says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, if we're just a servant, the master doesn't have to declare the purposes of what he's doing to his servants, right? He's the master. He can do what he wants. But if I am a friend and someone is my friend, I declare the purposes of my heart about what I'm going to do. And God does that for Abraham here, but with revelation of God being just and God being our friend, it comes responsibility. That's why he says, I'm about to show you my righteousness. As a matter of fact, what was about to happen in Sodom was repeated all throughout the Bible. Every time Israel would fall into sin, God would use terminology, you're doing this just like Sodom. We come to the New Testament. I'm going to read these scriptures later. It talks about Sodom being served as an example of God's justice. Why did he do that? It is because of verse 19. He says, Abraham, I'm about to show you how this justice thing, how close and near and dear it is to my heart, and how important it is for you that you walk in my commandments and walk out my righteousness and follow what is right according to my eyes, not according to what you think. Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction, everybody knows about it in the whole world, right? Even unchurched people hear about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was destroyed. It serves as an example that God values righteousness. And so keep that in mind. So with revelation comes responsibility. Abraham was to bless the whole world. And how was he to bless the whole world? Through his line would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. But then he says, I want you to teach your children to keep God's way. And so we throw that term around a lot. It's like, well, those of us in the church need to keep God's way. What does it mean to keep something in the Hebrew? It means to guard it. It means to have charge of it. So we're talking about God's way as revealed in Scripture. It says, I have charge of it. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to watch over it. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to wait for it to bear fruit in my life. I'm going to observe it. And it also carries with it, I'm going to treasure it up. Remember how Mary treasured all these things. When they came to worship Jesus, says Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept the way of the Lord by treasuring His way and what Jesus was about to do. So what about that word way? So if we're going to keep the way of God, what is the way? It's the journey. And every single one of us in here, whether you want to admit it or like it or not, you are in a spiritual journey, either on the path of destruction or towards the path of life. But that way of the Lord is a journey. And not only is it carries with it the idea of habit. And so the more we practice Scripture, the more it becomes a habit in our lives. And then we live out the righteousness that Jesus has given us on the cross. It is a way or course of life. It is our moral character starts to become transformed when we keep or guard the way of the Lord. Now, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, gives an example of what it's like when we begin to live in justice. And so I want us to turn there, because when God reveals His purpose to us, He reveals His justice to us, He reveals His being to us, that transforms us, especially those that believe on the name of Jesus Christ. But He gives an example of practical justice. Now, I want to begin by saying we all have comfort zones, right? In our lives. We have comfort zones of the kind of people we like to be around. And if I were to take you and put you in an inner city with a bunch of mafia members sitting around a table, how would you feel right at that moment? Scared? Maybe I need to get out of here as fast as I possibly can. There are certain kinds of people, whether we like it or not, that we kind of avoid friendships with, first of all, but just even having contact with because they're so different than us. So he gives one example of justice. If this is the heart of God, and this is why God reveals it to Abraham. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man's wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions about among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you've dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, verse 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so he basically says if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, such as showing partiality, you're guilty of breaking it all. So God wants us to be holy, righteous, and that's an example of living in justice. Now I want you to just think for a moment, because I believe the Holy Spirit can deal with your heart as he deals with mine. What areas of your life, or what kind of people, or what situations even, do you show partiality? Perhaps you might show favoritism. Is the person that comes in that's all well put together, that dresses nice, that seems educated, that you will gravitate towards? Or what if somebody comes in and they look like they have kind of some dirty clothes, or they just have no style with how they dress? They can't do anything for us. They might have a lot of needs in their life. Would we run from those people? This is the heart of God. This is just a small matter of justice. As we're going to show later, we focus the attention on Sodom and Gomorrah for being destroyed because of their sexual sin. And that was part of their sin. But what's repeated in Scripture as the greatest part of their sin was that they were oppressors and brutal towards human beings. They did not respect humans' basic rights, as we're going to get into it. God cares about that, because he's a just God. He doesn't look at the externals. In Micah 6:8, one of the prophets says, "Has he told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God?" So God treats his chosen people as friends, you and I as friends. He desires to reveal his purposes to us as friends, but with that comes the responsibility of living and being his righteousness here on the earth. God didn't just save us to sit in a pew. God saved us to display his righteousness that he gives us so freely on the cross, to meet others' needs, to go across social and racial and income level barriers and intelligent level barriers and personality level barriers, to love people and do what is right in God's eyes. God not only treats his chosen people as friends, but he hears the cries of people who are hurt by sin. God truly cares about justice. In verse 20, he says, because the outcry, remember the first murder that was committed, Cain and Abel. What did God say? "I've heard the blood of your brother crying from the ground." God hears the cry of those that are oppressed. So there's a couple things I want to point out here. God hears the cries of people, or certainly cares about justice. He reveals it to Abraham. He shows Abraham how much he cares about it. He says, God desires to teach his children what he thinks about unjust culture. That's why this whole example is given through the Bible, and you're going to see why with some of these scriptures I'm going to read you in a moment. But secondly, God will take action when he hears the outcry of the oppressed. So here's the other side of this too that I find very striking. I don't know if you've noticed it, but doesn't God know everything already, all at once, as he's already revealed in the previous chapters? So why does it say, God, I have to go down and to see if what they're crying about is, how did he word it? Or according to the outcries, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether. Why did God say that if he already knew what they've done? Because he cares about justice, but he cares to invite his people into a vital relationship with him. He did it for Abraham. He did it because Abraham was interceding so that Abraham can understand and see firsthand the kind of justice that God has. Now, God already will do what is right no matter what. But he says, Abraham, I'm going to show you. I'm going to go down and I'm going to show you what is right. And I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to carry out my justice so that you can see it. That I don't just go and wipe out cities. So you could see, he did it for Abraham. See, God was about to destroy Sodom, and it says in the scripture that the sin was very great, very grave. It was over the top. It is exceedingly great. It's not the kind of place that you would say, some of you would just have teenagers that are just getting their driver's license, you wouldn't let them drive into that city. Because the wickedness was exceedingly great. And the sin reached a depth of depravity that produced a general culture that brutalized and oppressed people. So that word outcry is used in other parts of Scripture. In Exodus 22, verses 21 to 24, he says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn." If there's not one thing that God gets fiery and worked up about, and it should be the same for us, is when people are being mistreated. And it says, "I will kill you with the sword and your wife shall become widows and your children fatherless." Then Exodus 2, verse 23 to 25. He says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help." This is the kind of cry God is hearing. It is the cry of those being oppressed. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant with Abraham. Then Exodus 3:9, he says, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them." And then to get a greater picture, if you were knowing right now, you were in your home, and you knew some other country in the world was coming right now on our shores and invading with tanks, and they were going to come and take everything you have and possibly kill you, what would you feel right in your soul right now? You knew that within a day you were about to die. You were about to face some strange country coming in with guns and artillery and tanks. And they're about to destroy you. What would you do? You would cry out to the Lord for help. And in Jeremiah 18:22, that word was used. It says, "May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them." He's talking about Israel, when God allowed the other nation to come in and punish them because of their sin, they've turned away from the way of the Lord. It is a cry of desperation. You might have been in some places like that in your life. You might see people that are in places like that in they are crying for their lives. They are brutalized, they are oppressed. And they cry out, "Know this, that God," saying, "Abraham, I hear, I see, and I will act." So why did God remove Sodom? Listen to some of these scriptures, and it gives us a greater picture of it. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50. He said, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." This was their guilt. This is why God destroyed them. "They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." Listen to Isaiah chapter 3, 8 and 9 as it describes it. It says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen." So he's using an example here of Sodom to describe their behavior. It says, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. It's when a culture gets to the point where they are crying out their sin in public and rejoicing and celebrating it in parades and signs and celebrating abortion and the killing of holding up signs, putting on TV shows as humor. This is what Sodom was. They didn't just have sin. They publicly and openly declared and celebrated it and glorified in it. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10, and this is what I was talking about, why God allowed this instance to happen. He says, for 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, and He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous men had lived among them day after day, He was tormenting His righteous soul over their lawless deeds that He saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despite authority, bold and willful, they did not tremble as they blasphemed the glorious ones. In Jude 1, verses 5 through 7, it mentions a similar thing. And then, of course, in Matthew 11, Jesus is talking about some cities. He said that He did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. Tanya and I were there when we visited Israel. Was one of Jesus' main teaching areas. He did a lot of miracles there. He said, if I would have done these miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He said, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. This is how serious God views justice. So the sin of Sodom then is heinous moral and social corruption. It's an arrogant disregard of basic human rights. It's a cynical insensitivity to the suffering of others, as one commentary puts it. And I like what David Wells says and concerning even our own society and culture. He says there's violence on the earth. The liberated search only for power. Industry despoils the earth. The powerful ride roughshod over the weak. The poor are left to die on street grates. The unborn are killed before they can ever see the rich and beautiful world that God has made. The elderly are encouraged to get on with their business of dying so that we might take their places. The many forms that violence takes in our world provide stunning reminders as how false have been the illusions about freedom with which we have for two centuries been enticed in by the West. That's why God removed Sodom. They had extreme, grave sin. Not only were they practicing deviant forms of sexual sins outside the marriage between a man and a woman, but they were brutalizing and they did not allow people to have basic human rights. They were killing and oppressing the poor. And that's really what got God's fire burning. But we know in the Scripture it says if you're guilty of sinning at one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. God cannot tolerate sin. So we have this God who treats us as friends, who invites us into this relationship where He says, I'm going to leave you an example of a city that chose not to live in righteousness so that your ancestors, Abraham, will not repeat the same things. Well, they did, didn't they? In Jeremiah, Isaiah, we find that they repeated those things, and then God had to bring injustice another country and destroy them. Because the wickedness just became so great, over the top, publicly celebrated. Thousands being slaughtered. Today we have millions being slaughtered in the name of the God of convenience. But here's the thing. Abraham started to get this justice thing because God has called us to be intercessors, prayer warriors in this issue of justice. God loves it when we care about justice too. You know, there was a time in the American church where churches just huddled and did their own thing, and they did very little to reach out and care for those being oppressed. We got to preach the gospel. It's the liberals that are having the food pantries and reaching out with programs to help people get employment and all these kinds of things. So we don't do that because we just preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Is that man and woman are being reconciled to God, and He gives us His righteousness so that we can live out righteousness on the earth. We forgot that part of salvation where it becomes real and live, and we take action and do something for the glory of His name, for an opportunity to share Christ. How is it that we expect people to come to Christ if we go and knock on their door and say, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, and they just had a bad day, they lost their job, and something's going wrong in their life, and we say, here, take this track and read it and try to shove it down their throat, unless I say, you had a bad day. You just lost your job and you can't pay your bill. Let me help you pay those bills. Let me help you find another job. I think I know somebody you can talk to. That's the gospel. It cannot be separated from the justice and the righteousness of God. God loves it when we intercede and care about these things. Abraham did. First thing he says to God is he says, are you going to indeed wipe away this city? And Abraham knew how wicked the city was. He knew how grotesque it was. He could see it. His nephew Lot lived there. He says, if there's just 50 righteous, will you spare the city? I've often said in my own heart, there are many portions of the U.S. that I wish would drop in the ocean. That's not a heart of justice. That's not the heart of God. Because Abraham said, if there's just 50, will you spare the whole thing so that they have an opportunity to partake in the righteousness that you have to offer? And then, of course, Abraham does math and works his way down until finally he gets to 10 people. God says, no, I won't. And he appeals to God's justice. Now, most Christians today would say, there's 10 people. Wipe the whole thing out. That's not the heart of God. God's heart is justice and love, so that even the most wicked, horrific, grotesque, sin-ridden humans like you and me could have the opportunity to receive the righteousness of Jesus. This is the heart of an intercessor. There are 6 things to know about your prayer life here that we can learn from Abraham when it comes to justice. One is that he waited patiently. He stood before the Lord. That's the first thing, verse 22. He stood patiently before the Lord. He waited on God to share His heart with him. I don't know about you, but sometimes prayer is riddled with God, help me do this, and I want to do this. And when's the last time you sat and waited? God, share your heart with me. What do you want me to pray about today? Abraham did that. And the second thing is that they are willing to draw near to God. It says Abraham came near to God. I love the language. He drew near to God to question him. Does that remind you of Hebrews where it says, let us boldly come into the throne room of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need? We're willing to draw near to God and question him. Number three, they understand and appeal to God's character. And that's what he did. He said, shall the judge of the earth do what is unjust? Will you wipe out people that are righteous in the midst of the people that are unrighteous? Number four, they remain humble and always remember who they are compared to God. Look how he puts it. He said, I'm but dust. I remember, God, you made us when you formed us out of dirt, and who I am before you. That kind of changes our intercessory prayer life. It's not like they put it on the prosperity people put on. You need to tell God what he needs to do. Your blessing is coming, right? He says, starts getting from 50 down to 10. He's like, oh God, I'm going to come to you because you're my friend, but I'm but dust. He recognized his place. And then five, they're extremely cautious and reverent. So when he got down to those lower numbers, he said, this is the last time I'm going to speak, God. You got it down to 10, and God would not destroy the city if 10 righteous people were there. We're going to find later that there was only 4 righteous. Well, maybe if Lot's wife really wasn't, because she looked back when God said, don't look back. 3 righteous people, so God destroyed the city. But he also spared those 3 people that were righteous. Last of all, they're willing to wrestle with God and explore his character until they understand. So he says, this is it, God. I'm going to let you get the last word. You have the final say in this. You're going to do what is best and what is right. So we wait before the Lord. We draw near to God. We seek to appeal to his character and understand who he is and make our prayers according to who God is. And we're cautious and reverent, and we wrestle and we say, when it comes to the end, this is your will, this is it, God. The Son of Man appears on the scene in the New Testament, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year the Lord's favor. So I want to ask you today, as we have looked at this text this morning, my prayer is that my heart and your heart will be shaped to God as he reveals himself. I want to challenge you, if you have been that person like me that says, I wish certain parts of the U.S. would fall into the ocean right now, because I can't stand the brazen celebration of sin. God can't stand that either. And he does have to punish. And he will bring about justice. But do you see God's heart in all of this? There was just 10, he would have spared the city. God, forgive us for our brazen pride. Forgive us, God, of our judgment towards those that are oppressed. God, we stand before you trembling that you are a just God and you must punish sin. And Lord, I thank you for this example even. that you've given throughout Scripture of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that sit in the bottom of the Dead Sea. Not that we could rejoice in destruction, but Lord, so that we can walk righteous, walk in your way, and carry out justice with the same heart that you carry out justice. God, we pray for your heart. Pray for your heart of kindness. We pray for your heart of love for those that are truly oppressed. God, give us the strength to be able to go the extra mile to not just shell out money, but to truly meet the needs of those that are around us. Forgive us for our pride of who and when and where we choose to associate with because they're more like us. Or give us the heart of intercession for the lost. Give us the heart of intercession of justice, so that many more can come to receive your righteousness and be delivered from oppression just as we were. God, I pray that your word would sink into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, does the worship team have a closing song for us today? And just invite...